Are you disappointed? Are you desperate for help? You know what it's like to be tired and only a shell of yourself. But you start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead.
Thanks for being on the call tonight. If you like this teaching, pass it on to anybody you can. If I had to put a couple of subtitles, one of them is Love is Patient, and the other one is I, which is the subject, am the boss of me, which is the object. And I'm doing this teaching. My initial thought was, boy, John, do you need to hear this? So you better teach it, even if nobody else tunes in. So if you feel like you need to hear it too, welcome aboard. It is about self-government. It seems like a lot of people these days have kind of abandoned that, or else they're governing themselves pretty poorly. But we will see as we get into it what the word has to say about this very vital topic. The current state of our disunion, unquote, and the world has given us more than the usual number of unwanted opportunities to wait. That's a command our dog Lily is learning, wait, and so is her male owner. So we have opportunities of late. We got to wait to leave the house. We got to wait for a new job. We got to wait for a restaurant to open. We got to wait to shake hands. We got to wait to hug someone or to see someone smile. Oh my gosh, we got to wait for baseball to begin. And we got to wait in line 6 feet apart while only so many patrons are allowed into an establishment. Now, of course, when I made that list, I thought, well, that pales in comparison to the Apostle Paul bobbing around in the ocean all night, being beaten 5 times, 39 lashes each time. So when he's on number 8, I don't know if he was counting, but he was probably looking forward to number 39. Anyway, he looked up the word wait in the dictionary. It says to remain inactive or in a state of repose until something expected happens, unquote. But is that how God defines it and sees it in his word? So first of all, the waiting that God asks us to do is not without activity. He doesn't tell us to just lie around or binge watch reruns of Leave It to Beaver. So first thing that came to my mind was Acts 17. Paul was waiting at Athens for Timbo to show up. So what did he do? Just sit there slouched up? No, no, no. He was witnessing wildly, because you and I, no matter what, no matter where we are, we can always do the next right thing, or at least we could think the next right thought. Once upon a time, somebody said, you are never wrong when you speak in tongues. So if that's the only thing you know to do, it's a wonderful thing to do. And I try to make that a habit in my life when I'm at a stoplight or in any other time when I just... my mind is not needing to be particularly occupied by something, or I'm just waiting, and my mind should be. Speaking in tongues is a wonderful thing to do. So this is Luke 19, 12, and 13 in the New King James. Most of my verses tonight are being the NIV, but the New King James, Luke 19, 12, and 13 says, Jesus is telling a parable here. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, must be some dough, some money. And he said to them, King James says, occupy until I come. The word basically means do business. Do business until I come. So the next thing that came to my mind is that you and I are co-workers or fellow laborers with God, and we are to keep working toward the company goal while we are waiting on Him. And what company is that? God and Son, Inc. And you are a vital part of that concern. And also, God, by way of His many promises, always gives us something to expect. Just by His very nature and who He is, I've often said, and I need to say it more, I can't wait to see what God's going to do in this situation. Well, I have to wait sometimes. So I guess I can wait, but how I wait will be important. So we know that every minute of every day, we're serving the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He's infinitely diversified. He's got all kinds of surprises up His condescensio sleeve, and He is eager to lay them on us day by day. And of course, the greatest expectation we have is the coming of Jesus Christ to take us home. That doesn't mean to murder us like a lot of people think. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4:4. Here are some wonderful verses. They're always pertinent, but especially in these insane times. But we're going to come to a key word in verse 11, but we'll get a running start. NIV, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's a pretty simple command. Paul wrote that. I expect he rejoiced in the Lord when he was getting beaten or swimming around in the ocean. But he said, I'll say it again, because I need to hear it again. I know that. Rejoice. Let your gentleness, is actually the word graciousness, be evident to all. Oh my gosh. I don't always do that. The Lord is near, which means at hand. Some, I think, versions translate it that way. And so my thought is He's within reach. Sometimes when I'm driving, I kind of picture Him sitting next to me and I could just reach right over there and touch Him. So He's within reach, which means He can give me whatever I need. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Seriously? Yep, that's what it says. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, Paul writes, or seen in me, don't know if I can say that, but put it into practice. And the God of peace, we had the peace of God, now we have the God of peace, will be with you. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need. Hang on, here we go. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And I kind of have to blink at that word, but we'll read a couple more verses and then we'll unpack it. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I'm not sure I can really say I know what it is to be in need, not like some people in the world are in need right now. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, and here comes one that you may have a tattoo of or decoupaged in your home somewhere, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. And we know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he said, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. So I looked it up, content in the dictionary. It says satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting more or anything else. So then I looked up satisfy, to fulfill the desires, expectations, and needs. And then I have no, because the conditions that we're in today's world, I would call it conditioning, are terrible. And they're not the will of God for people who are suffering or whatever. Same thing with us. A lot of situations we are in are not the will of God, despite the unbelievably overwhelming teaching that God is in control. I can't turn on the radio without hearing God allowed this in your life, or he sent this into your life to test you, to strengthen you. Good Lord, the devil would be unemployed. What's his job if God's doing all that? Had to look up the word content. It's the word autarkos, A-U-T-O, basically the O is dropped. Auto means self, and R-K, generally A-R-C-H-E, but it's A-R-K-E-S here. Governing, self-governing. Not like, yeah, I'm swimming around in the ocean, and there are a number of sharks nearby, and I haven't eaten in 4 days, but what the heck? I'm satisfied with this. No. Doesn't mean we have to submit to the situation and can't be changed. So the Greek word autarkes means sufficient for oneself, strong enough or possessing enough to need no aid or support, independent of external circumstances, contented with one's lot or one's means, even though they are the slenderest, unquote. So independent of external circumstances. In other words, I'm the boss of me. I can be swimming around the ocean, hanging onto a piece of a boat that fell apart. And okay, it's still my brain, and I can control it, and I can choose godly thoughts. Now, some circumstances make it awfully darn hard to do that. And in closing, we will read a little bit of Psalm 40 to see the greatest example of waiting in the history, waiting well in the history of mankind. I bet you can guess who did that. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are to do reckon the old man dead and so forth. So how could we be content or self-governing whatever the circumstances? Well, verse 13 told us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's look at some related words here. So 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10, and it says, but godliness with contentment, autarkeia, is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Oh my gosh, look at the next verse. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content, is the word archeo, the verb part there. It's used 8 times, interestingly. So if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And that word is interesting. It means to raise a banner or to elevate, but it also means to ward off. So I kind of had the thought of warding off the wrong thoughts that are trying to displace my godly thoughts. And of course, I have to ask myself, because I've never been in the situation of having only food and clothing, because I got to have ESPN and whatever else. Would I be content or self-governing if I had food and clothing and not much else? Well, depends on perspective, I guess. Verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, take that verse in context. Nothing wrong with being rich, as long as it doesn't consume you, that desire, and that you would use your riches to help people. I pray all the time for somebody to give me $1 million. Sure, because I could give away so much of that to so many people around the world, and I would, because I do give what I can give. Verse 10, here it is. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. That a lot of people say that, but the proper translation, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It could become an idol. And certainly we see that in the world today. A lot of people are out to capitalize on other people's misery and make money. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, please. You and I, the Bible says, we are rich because our true riches are in Christ. 100 years ago, I did a teaching on that word, riches, plutos, or something like that. So you could, that'd be a good study, perhaps. So let's look at two other uses of this word, archaeo. And one of them is in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. I'm in the New King James again. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. What revelations? Previously in chapter 12, where he was caught up, as it were, to paradise. In other words, God gave him quite a vivid vision of what's to come. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. Not God. God didn't give him a big stomach ache, like some people say. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. And of course, when I saw that word buffet, I read it as buffet. And I thought about, well, this is the counterfeit to God setting a table before us in the presence of our enemies. But anyway, not a lot of buffets open lately. Lest I be exalted above measure. Verse 8. Concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, which we know was the wicked people who relentlessly persecuted him. Concerning this dang thing, I pleaded with the Lord, who would that be? Give me a J, you're right. Three times that it might depart from me. Only three? And he said to me, knock it off. No, he said, my grace is sufficient, archaeo, for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in, not for, infirmities. Get these little prepositions here. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Jesus' sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. What a guy. I hope I get to hang out with him for a few hundred years when the time comes. And so when I'm reading this right now, what's going through my mind is, I can't wait to see. Well, now I'm going to change that. I can wait to see, because I think that's the underlying tone here. I take pleasure in infirmity, reproaches, needs, persecution, distresses for Christ's sake. That is, we are to respond to them as he did. Golly. Okay, Hebrews 13, two verses, 5 and 6. Oh, I love these verses. They're in One Day with the Creator. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content, archaeo, with what you have. Because God has said, never will I, the Creator, your Father, the boss, leave you. Never. will I forsake you? So we say, because God has said, comma, fill in the blank, so we say with confidence, fill in the blank, something appropriately responding to what God said. So he said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with a lot of boldness and confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? In the big picture and the scope of his story, nothing. Yeah, they've murdered millions of Christians and might murder you or me, but the Lord has the answer to that. I'm going to read several verses from Psalms that have the word wait, because that's the title of this teaching, Waiting Well. And you can just jot these down if you like. There's a million places it talks about this. So the eventual judgment of God will always supersede what any man can do to us. Now here are some verses from the Hebrew scriptures, often called the Old Testament. Psalm 5, verse 3. In the morning, Yahweh, you hear my voice. I just thought, oh, another day. That's not what he wants to hear. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. I can wait to see what God's going to do. Psalm 33:20. We wait in hope for Yahweh. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 119:166. I wait for your salvation, Yahweh, and I follow your commands. I'm not just lying around. I can always do the next right thing. And in Psalm 130, 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6, I wait for Yahweh. And the Hebrew word means to look forward to with eager anticipation. My friend Steve Lefevre saw the notes for this, or saw my little blurb on it, and did a little word study on some of these, sent me that note. Look forward to with eager anticipation. I wait for Yahweh. Remember Yahweh, the definition of that of his name, Exodus 34, 6. Never forget that. Every time you see these capital letters in your Bible for Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for Yahweh more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. And then Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, yet Yahweh longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For Yahweh is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. His justice may not get to be completely seen in this life, but it will one day. Oh boy, is that part of our hope, that the creeps will finally get what's coming to them. And you're in Lamentations 3, so let's go to 24, 5 and 6, 24, 25, 26. His mercies are new every morning. Wow. 24, I say to myself, Yahweh is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Yahweh is good to those whose hope is in him. And the word hope means to look forward to with confident expectation. A little different word than that other one, but the same idea. Yahweh is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of Yahweh. Zephaniah chapter 3, one of them little books in the back part of the Hebrew scriptures. It's a good one. And then we'll be back in more familiar territory to head into the home stretch here. Zephaniah 3:8, maybe not one of your favorite verses, but it could be. Therefore, wait for me, declares Yahweh. And of course, he's speaking to Israel. And God there are many, many, many verses in the Hebrew scriptures where God is giving Israel a similar kind of hope to what he gives you and me. And of course, That was for Jesus to come back and set up his kingdom and so forth. So it reads, therefore, wait for me, declares Yahweh, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. So you can go to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll tell you a cool verse as you are turning, and that's Acts 22:16, which is interesting. God is speaking to Jesus, is speaking to Paul. He says, and now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So at some point after we wait, there will come a time to go. And the way we wait before we get that go sign will determine how effectively we go forward. We can utilize our time of waiting to grow closer to the Lord and to do good things for him and so forth. So a few verses about patience. Love is patient. That's the first thing, and I'm going to read you that to close, 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 from a translation I've actually never heard of until I found this. But so here we go, Colossians 1:9-12. Wonderful prayer here in the epistles. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. Wow, there's a lot of good words in this section. According to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. So you see the connection with endurance and patience, because it takes patience to endure. And here's another key, verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Titus 2:11, back there in the same neighborhood, sort of. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Lily is currently doing a very good job of waiting. She's sleeping on the couch. Titus 2:11-14, here we go. For the grace of God that has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Now, if we're having to wait, we might succumb to ungodliness and worldly passions. I certainly have. Can't wait any longer. And to live self-controlled, self-governing, not the same word, but same idea, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, not Pope. And as I was thinking of that, I thought of the Pope-mobile that he had years ago. Well, we have the Hope-mobile. It's Jesus. He's coming. Here it is. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the glory of God, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And while we are having to wait for something, it is an opportunity for us to purify, to allow him to purify us when we want to get impatient and come on. And then sometimes I've done it, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I take matters into my own hands. We know biblically that's not good, rather than waiting on him. James 5:7-8, a little bit to the right. James 5:7-8, it says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield his valuable crop, patiently waiting for autumn and spring rains. Now, I've never done much gardening, but a little. So you plant your seed. You don't go out there every, come on, grow. Or you don't worry about it. You just know it's going to grow. You got to water it maybe a little bit. Yeah, okay. So says, see how the farmer waits, patiently waiting. You too, verse 8, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. That's 2,000 years ago. The Lord's coming is near. And in the big picture, it is near. Hebrews 6, 10 to 12, three of my favorite verses back there. I think it's next door to Jimmy, James there. Hebrews 6, 10 to 12. These are fabulous verses. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown who? Him. How do we show love to God? Keep reading. As you have helped his people and continue to help them. Oh, wow. That's pretty cool. And it's like, love God and love your neighbor. He says he loves God and hates his brother as a liar. So the way we show our love for God is to do to the least of these, my brethren. I thought about that verse today while I was driving around again and how often I space out on doing it. But he will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. Could be a smile, could be a dollar, could be a sandwich, could be a prayer, could be a kind word, whatever. We got more opportunities, I think, than we realize. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized, because we're going to be rewarded when he comes. And the last verse 12 here, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate, mimic those who through faith and patience, faith and patience go hand in hand, inherit what has been promised. All right, we're going to close in Psalms, and we're going to go to Psalm 37, and then we'll wrap it up in Psalm 40. So they're very close together. Psalm 37, and I've mentioned this quite a bit lately, at least in different things I've written. I don't know. But it's so appropriate. It'd be great to read. It's 40 verses, and it's so easy not to do what Psalm 37 says, especially in these times when we see just blatant evil being stuffed in our face, and we can get furious at these purveyors of wickedness. But, and it's not wrong to be angry, but when you're angry, sin not. So channel it in the right way to do something good, and don't let it just eat you up inside, because you can easily be consumed with all of the details of the evil that's going on. It's indescribable. So we'll read the first 11 verses so you can go to sleep peacefully if you're not already asleep. Verse 1, do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord, Yahweh. I didn't notice it, but it's probably Yahweh, all these Lord words here. And do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Man, oh man, think of all the millions of Christians who have been martyred for the cause of Christ. Their vindication will be like the noonday sun. Verse 7, be still before the Lord, which I can't do if I'm fretting. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. That'd be like conspiracies. That'd be like more than one person planning something bad, simplest definition. Verse 8, refrain from anger, unwarranted, misdirected anger, and turn from wrath. Do not fret. That's the third time it says that. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord, Yahweh, will inherit a nebulous heavenly cloud. No, no. The land that's written to Israel, and we know that. The meek will inherit the earth. Verse 10. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. A little while. Ha! Okay. But those who hope in Yahweh will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. They're not going to be burning forever somewhere. They're going to be annihilated, burned up, gone. They no longer exist. Yay. Verse 11. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Go to Psalm 40, please. That'll be your last stop in Bibleville. The ultimate example of waiting well, in my opinion, has got to be Jesus Christ on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. That's 6 hours. Now, he didn't have a lawn chair and a lemonade and a good book. No, he had been beaten for 2 nights and a day, something like that, before that. And then the crown of thorns and all this dragged, you know, walked through the city. And then they nailed him on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And he knew that he was the Passover lamb. And it was going not to be till 3 o'clock that he could look down on the temple. And that's when they would sacrifice the Passover lamb for that year. And he was the Lamb of God. And so how did he wait for 6 hours in excruciating, which comes from C-R-U-X, the cross, excruciating pain? He held the promises of God in his heart. All the verses of the Hebrew scriptures that we just read, he read them many times. And he knew that God would keep his word and raise him from the dead. And so he held those promises, like he said in Psalm 22 in particular talks about that. And so we love him and we love others because he first loved us. And he loved us far more than I have any conception of. So Psalm 40, there is a huge messianic prophecy in this psalm. And he knew these verses. So as I read them, I'm going to read 13 verses. I waited patiently for Yahweh. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in Yahweh. Blessed is the man who makes Yahweh his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Verse 5, many, O Yahweh, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, I would run out of time. They would be too many to declare. And this, specifically now, Jesus knew this was talking about him. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. And in both One Day with the Creator and Jesus Christ, the Diameter of the Ages, as I exposit these verses, we then go to Hebrews chapter 10, where some of these verses are quoted, and we see how perfectly appropriate and pertinent they are. So, my ears you have pierced like the doulos, the slave. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, this is very figurative, very prophetic, messianic language here. Then I, it's as if Jesus was speaking before he's born. Then I said, here I am. I have come. Then most Bibles will say, it is written about me in the book. But it should say, as the NIV has scroll here, but they don't quite get the first part right, it is prescribed for me in the scroll. What scroll? Genesis 3:15 to Malachi, the blueprint that God set before his precious son so that Jesus would know who he was, what he was supposed to do about who he was, and what he would receive if he did what he was supposed to do because of who he was. I said, here I am. I have come. It is prescribed for me in the scroll. Now there's a pause between verse 7 and 8, at least practically speaking, because once he digested what the Hebrew scriptures set forth as to who he is and what his mission was to be, which included a torturous death plus incredible persecution and opposition during his lifetime, at least from age 30 on. He had to think about it. He didn't just spout out verse 8 off the cuff like no big deal. He prayerfully and thoughtfully considered the written promises from his father. And he said, I desire to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. I will take the job. I do the thing in the class about wanted, redeemer, must be son of God, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, etc., etc. And Jesus thoughtfully evaluated the whole mission set before him, and he sucked it up and said, I'll do it because I know God will help me. Verse 9, as he was hanging on the cross, he no doubt thought about this. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. Same thing in Psalm 22. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Yahweh. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. And one day we will be part of the great assembly of the redeemed. Verse 11. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Yahweh. I love this part. May your love and your truth always protect me. When we stay in the love of God and stand on the truth of God, even if they kill us, we are protected. Verse 12, for troubles without number surround me. My sins surround, but I'm the boss of me. And even when troubles surround me, I can govern myself in a godly way. My sins have overtaken me. David, of course, wrote this initially. And I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head, which, of course, that wouldn't pertain to Christ. My heart fails within me. Verse 13, last verse. Be pleased, O Yahweh, to save me. O Yahweh, come quickly to help me. I found this translation of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. It's in the Mirror Bible. I never heard of the Mirror Bible. But here's how it's rendered. It's very good. It says, love is large in being passionate about life and relentlessly patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others with kindness. That makes my knees weak to think of how many times I haven't done it. Daggone it. Love is completely content and strives for nothing. Content in the godly sense. Love has no desire to make others feel inferior and has no need to sing its own praises. Love is predictable and does not behave out of character. Love is not ambitious. Love is not spiteful and gets no mileage out of another's mistakes. It bears no record of wrongs. Love sees no joy in injustice. Love's delight is in everything that truth celebrates. Love is a fortress where everyone feels protected rather than exposed. Love's persuasion is persistent. Love believes. Love never loses hope and always remains constant in contradiction. Oh my gosh, I better get a copy of the Mirror Bible to see if the rest of it is that good. So after I pray, Franco will play that song again. And if you weren't here before, you want to be sure to watch the video that accompanies. It's called Almost Home. Thanks again for being with us tonight. We love you. We pray you are well. We have put out several notices. You know, if you need something, we might not be able to help, but we may be able to. So please keep us posted on anything in your situation we can pray for. We appreciate your prayers for us, our leadership nucleus. And, you know, we're trying to figure out what to do day by day through all of this to reach the most people. And I want to again say thank you to those who contribute financially, especially in the face of these challenging economic conditions foisted upon us. We are so grateful that God is bigger than all this. He fed Elijah with ravens. He can do all kinds of stuff. He can make it so your toothpaste never runs out, whatever. So thank you, thank you. And if you are blessed by our ministry, hey, $10 a week, maybe you can spare something like that. Whatever. We're grateful. We continue to pray that we reach that bored billionaire out there who would love to help a lot of people once he would get on track. So we'll see what we can do, but we're pressing on no matter what. So I will pray, and then we'll hear that song again, which Franco has done such a great job putting this video together. So, Father, bless you, dear Lord Jesus. Thank you for hanging there on that cross and all you did leading up to that. Good heavens. And you tell us we can be like you in thought, word, and deed. And we can't do that without your help. So help us to get closer and closer to you, to rest in your love and your peace and your presence, no matter what is swirling around us circumstantially. We pray for our country, our president, the leadership of our country. If they're creeps, get rid of them. Shut them down at least. Confuse them. Put a sock in it. But if they're decent people, bring them forward and their ideas. We pray for all your people all over the world, so many people in need. It's unbelievable what you've had to watch for 6,000 years, 4,000 for you, Lord. And golly, you don't want anyone to be lost. You want everyone to be saved. And so here we are. So we bless your holy name. Thank you for opening doors for us. Enlarge our territory. And may your good hand be on us and keep us from evil, that we will not cause pain. We bless your name, and I bless every person listening here, all their loved ones, Lord, those that need healing. We know what the word says. You are always reaching all the way to us with everything we need. Help us to just take it and hang on to it. So bless this night with sweet sleep, and we go to sleep in your arms, dear Father. And I just thank you for the privilege we have to know you and your son and your word, and to know one another. Each of us is a piece of work, but sometimes we're not bad. So, amen. Almost home, brother.
In us, it's not if, but when. So take joy in the journey, even when. between, but we are